Well, I hope you don't get tired of singing that song, and I hope you don't get tired of that truth, because it is a wonderful truth. Jesus is coming again. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Of course, in the final chapter of Revelation, in the final part of the final chapter, and I'm really excited about what we'll be sharing with you over the coming weeks. And I say that because we've still got a bit to go through, but I hope that you'll find this a blessing as we really finish up this wonderful book that we've spent quite a bit of time in, but it's already been a blessing, and I'm sure that these next few weeks, of course, will be a blessing as well as we consider the final words of this book. Before we go there and read that, I have a question for you. For those of you who like to watch movies, it's been a while since I've been to the cinema, but whether you go to the cinema, whether you watch them at home, the question I have is, do you watch the credits all the way to the end, or do you just kind of skip through them? Are you one of those people that just gets up and walks out, or you go, no, I'm going to stay till the end of the credits? Many people watch some of them. Some people fast forward if they're on the telly, and some people will get up and leave the theatre, and others will stay right to the very end of the movie. And I have tended to be the latter. I probably nowadays, when I'm watching at home, will whiz through them a bit faster. Why would you stay to the end of the credits? I mean, all it is a bunch of, you know, words that are coming up on the screen. It's not very exciting. Well, I remember in my younger days, I wanted to be in the film industry, and I did a bit of training for that. Didn't end up in the film industry, but I did end up helping on a few small-scale films. And, of course, when you have helped out on a film, when you've been part of a film, you pay attention to the credits because your name might be in there, and so that's important to you. Some of the reasons that I would suggest that you might want to stay for the credits is, firstly, out of respect of those who made the movie. You might have just watched an hour and a half, a two-hour movie, or if it's a big saga, maybe a three-hour movie, and at the end of that movie, we have a list of all the cast, the actors, the crew, all the people that were involved in it. It helps you understand that this movie just didn't come out of thin air. It didn't just sort of appear, and it wasn't just slapped together. In fact, there were literally, in most movies, hundreds, if not thousands. A lot of these animated films nowadays, you'll see the credits are so long because there's literally thousands of people that are involved. And each of those are not just words and names, they're people. And people have actually put in a lot into making sure that you are entertained, informed, whatever it is that comes out of that, and that really that the whole thing was brought to completion. You know, if you think of, say, a whole bunch of those people, if they didn't do their job, well, the movie could never be released. It could never be completed. And really, the credits are valuable for that. So I think it's good out of respect. You know, of course, if you were involved in the movie or if you knew people involved, you want to see their names as well. Another reason why you might want to look at the credits is that there's often further or important information at the end of a movie. And so, you know, things I often want to find out is, where did they make that film? You know, you see locations that look like they were London or they look like they were Paris. Did they do the whole thing with some stock footage in a studio, or did they really go to London or Paris to film it? And you'll find out, and you'll see often they'll say, these are the locations, here's where they did it, here's the places they used. Other things they'll make some declarations. They might say, for example, we got government funding, or we got funding from certain governments to help with making this film. They might tell you that the people that are in this film or the characters are fictitious. They're not real. They're not based on any real people. Now, sometimes in a documentary, they are real. They'll make things like, no animals were harmed in the making of this film. You've probably seen that one. And if you care about animals, that probably is important to you. And then also, they'll give you some warnings about what you can and cannot do with this. You can't copy it illegally and distribute it to other people. You can't chop and change it and make it your own. You're not allowed to do certain things. They're the warnings that they put in there. But there's another thing that's often in the movies, and they often have tended to do nowadays, is they often in the credits will throw in some sort of bonus or reward. And some of you know that in movies in recent times, they've often had a post-credit scene. And so if you wait all the way to the end, they'll give you a little snippet that's either an extra bit of the film or it's about a preview about what's coming in the next film. And so this has made people in recent times go, well, I want to stay to the very end. I did read about one particular film company who knew that people wouldn't read their credits, and so they put in the credits, if you are reading this, go to this location and fill in this code and you could get a prize and a streaming thing and all that sort of stuff. And they actually put it in the credits, and I thought that was very clever. So apparently some people did pick up on that. Why do I mention all that with relation to Revelation 22? Well, we're at the final part now of Revelation, and really where we've come to is like the closing credits in a movie. I say that because all of the visions, all of the things that John has seen have now concluded. We came to the, remember last week, looked at that wonderful scene of the new heaven and the new earth, and we looked at this tree of life, this river of life, and all the wonderful things related to that. What an incredible climax to the book of Revelation. In fact, we have a wonderful ending to the book of Revelation. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, there is a wonderful ending for you that is coming in this new creation and in this new Jerusalem. And all is well for God's people in eternity. We mentioned last week about this happily ever after, and that really is how the book of Revelation finishes for those who know Jesus Christ. It is happy or happily ever after. And now this last 15 verses that we come to in Revelation are what you'd call the epilogue. Books often have what they call a prologue, a bit at the start that introduces it, and an epilogue. And these 15 verses at the end are now what we call the epilogue. And what they do is give us some additional information and some closing remarks. Now, some people, just like when they skim through the credits, if you're reading through the book of Revelation, you come to Revelation chapter 22 and you come to verses 6 and onwards and you just skim through them pretty quickly. Some preachers, when they preach this, will just preach that whole bit in one message and just skim over it and go, okay, well, this is the end, here's the closing remarks, and they'll mention that. Well, I think we should spend a little bit more time in it. Now, don't panic, we're not going to spend months in there. But I would like to spend a few weeks just looking at these closing verses, because I believe there's some really important things in these closing verses. In fact, I know there's important things. As I just mentioned in the movie, you have some declarations that are made, you have some warnings that are given, and there's also some blessings as well. And we're going to find all those as we go through these closing verses of Revelation. One of the things you'll find as we've been going through the book is it's really sometimes hard to get your head around. There's a lot that we have to interpret and understand, and sometimes we're just taking in information and we kind of think, as you might have, like, but what's this have to do with me? Well, these last verses become really drive home some application for us, how the book of Revelation relates to our life. And you know, we've spent, and if you've been with us throughout this, we've spent the last 3 years and probably over 60 hours of studying of the book of Revelation, and it's been a wonderful journey. And I think what better way to complete the book than to spend the next few weeks just looking at these verses and parking ourselves in them, spending some time. And it will also serve for us as a bit of a review of what we've studied as well. So I'm not necessarily planning to do a review message at the very end. I think as we go through this, we'll do a lot of that review as well. But I don't want to make it painful for you. I think it's going to be a blessing. And this morning, I just want to focus on two verses. And as you'll see, there's quite a lot in these two verses. But I hope that you'll find that they are a real blessing. And the key theme of this is something we've been singing about this morning, the trustworthiness of God's word and the fact that Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming soon. We want to consider those this morning. So let's go to Revelation chapter 22, as we think about this, Revelation chapter 22, I'm just going to read verses 6 and 7. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for bringing us through the book of Revelation so far. And Lord, as we come to these final verses, we just ask that you would indeed bless us as we take some time to read them, to study them, and to apply them to our lives. Lord, we're thankful for all the wonderful things that we've learnt and seen in this book. And we know, above all, that many of these things are things that are yet to happen, but things that we look forward to, and above all, your return, our going to be with you, which we know could be at any time. So, Lord, help us today as we delve into your word. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, John has been writing down all of these things, and we must kind of need to spare a bit of a thought for our dear brother in Christ, the aged apostle John, because, you know, here he is, exiled on this island of Patmos. That's how it all began. The Lord appeared to him, and on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, and he begins to say, write down all of these things that I'm going to show you. And he's been frantically writing. Now, I don't know if he did this all on one day. I find it a little bit hard to fathom that he would. Maybe he did. But there's an incredible amount that he saw. And, you know, when someone tells you to write something down, I find it hard to keep up. And yet you think of all the different things that he's seen, and the Lord has said, write this down, write these words, write what you saw. And he's trying to describe the most incredible things. And so what we find is that John is being faithful. In Revelation chapter 1, we notice that he says that he bore record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all that he saw. That's how the book begins. So he's been writing these things down, and now he's come to an end of all of these things, and the angel is speaking to him now, is going to give him some final closing statements, comments, remarks, and, you know, counsel as well. But just to think about, these are some of the, you know, I've often tried to use slides as we've gone through this, and just some of the pictures of some of the scenes that John has seen. You can't even begin to imagine all of these things from the beginning up the top there with the glorified Jesus Christ appearing to him amongst the lampstands. And then all of those different things, and perhaps many, many more, right down to the very end where we saw last week, and this wonderful river of life and this tree of life and this golden city and all of the wonderful things. You know, this has got to be overwhelming. I mean, it's been overwhelming for us to go through over the last 3 years, but you think of John as he's probably spent, you know, many hours hearing and seeing and listening to these things, and yet what we find is that this is a truly magnificent book. It's a truly magnificent group of scenes. This is God's revelation. And as God has said to John, and this is in Revelation 1:19, remember he said, write the things that you've seen, the things that are here, the things that are, and the things that are hereafter. And so John is writing past, present, and future. And he doesn't know how far in the future, but many of the things, events that are in, we've just studied in this book, are in fact future. And sometimes he's taken up to heaven, sometimes he sees things on earth, and we realize that it must have been overwhelming for John and hard to take it all in. And at the end of all this, John might even be wondering to himself, has what I've seen, is it all real? Or did I imagine this? You know, did I get this right of all the things that are there? And, you know, often a lot of people say, yeah, this is just John, you know, John's just, he's eating too much pizza, whatever they say, you know, he's just having these wild visions. This isn't real. Well, the angel comes along to reassure him. And this is what we see in these two verses, that the angel comes to reassure him, and he does so by giving three things. He gives a declaration, a promise, and a blessing. He gives John a declaration about the revelation that he's just received from God, because that's exactly what it is. It isn't John making this up. It isn't John sort of thinking to himself, oh, you know, I wonder, you know, how I could spin a good story. No, this is the revelation from God, and God's going to make some declarations about that. He's also going to give and reassure John about a promise of Christ's return. When are these things going to take place? He says they're going to take place soon. We're going to understand what he means by soon as we look in that. And then, as we saw in there, it says, blessed
is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecies of this book. There is a blessing to both to John and to us if we take what we read in this book, what we've studied in this book, and we actually do something with it. You know, one of the dangers of going through the book of Revelation with so much information is just to take it all in and go, well, now I know a whole lot more. It's good you know a whole lot more. But what are we going to do with it? And this is the blessing that's promised to us. So I want to take just a moment this morning, a few moments, to work through those three parts in these two verses. Before we go there, one of the things I think that is important for us to understand, and if you're looking at Revelation 22, I'm going to go back to Revelation 1. I'm going to just read this to you because the book of Revelation pretty much ends the same way it begins. I said we have a prologue and we have an epilogue, and really the whole rest of the book of Revelation is sandwiched between these two statements. The first eight verses, and I'll invite you to read them perhaps when you go home this afternoon, read them, is the introduction, the prologue to the book of Revelation, and then the last 15 verses that we're beginning this morning are the epilogue. But notice how they begin in the same way. We have a declaration again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must shortly come to pass. And these are very similar words. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, we could draw a little table, I'm not going to do that, but if you go and have a look at the comments, they're very, very similar. We've got to speak about Revelation, where it's come from, who it's about. We come to the end, Revelation, where it's come from, who it's about. We understand the source. We understand it came to John. John wrote it down. It's mentioned in both of those things. And then we also understand the nearness of the things that are going to happen, that they're going to happen soon, and that there's a blessing as well. So I just thought I'd point that out to you before we look at it. And it's interesting. You might want to take some time to go back and read Revelation chapter 1, those first eight verses, and then read Revelation 22 from 6 onwards, and just see the parallels between the two. You know, God does that for a reason. He's really reinforcing and reminding us what this book's about. Now, the declaration. Let's have a look at the declaration that he makes. The substance of it. These sayings are faithful and true, it tells us there in verse 6. These words are faithful and true. That means that they're reliable and they're trustworthy. And, you know, twice already we've seen this emphasized in this book. In fact, in the last couple of chapters, God has said similar things twice. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, speaking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, this is what we're told. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And so he's reminding us that, yes, they're true. And then even in Revelation 21, when we saw the new heaven and the new earth come down, we're told, behold, I make all things new. We've considered that verse over the last few weeks. And he said unto me, in verse 5, write, for these words are true and faithful. And so the Lord makes it clear that what he has instructed, the revelation and the things that he's given to John are true and reliable facts. They're true and they're faithful. They're not myths. They're not exaggerations. They can be trusted. Now, you know, often people will say, trust me. Or, you know, you'll see on the telly, news you can trust, all those sorts of things. People are very quick to make that statement, but they're people that make that statement. And you and I know that people cannot really be trusted. People cannot, because people are sinful, people are fallen, you can never truly and completely trust someone. But when we're talking about God, it's completely different because God's nature and God's character demands that we trust him. He alone is trustworthy because he alone is God. We're told in Romans 3, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, it doesn't mean that every man lies all the time, but the fact is that man's words cannot be trusted, but God's words can. And when God puts his stamp on this book, God puts his stamp on what he's just written down and says, this is faithful and true, these are my words, we can, as you would say, take it to the bank. We can trust that. We know that we can really not only trust God, but trust our lives with God and trust our lives with what he is writing and saying here. He's speaking about events that are going to take place. And a lot of people now are wondering whether those events are going to take place. Now, we don't know exactly when they will take place, but we can be absolutely certain that they will, and they'll happen how he says. The other thing that we can be reminded of is this whole book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some people call this book Revelations. And often people who don't know the book call it Revelations. It's not Revelations, it's the revelation. It's the revelation of a particular person. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is entirely about Jesus Christ. It's about his reclaiming the title deed of the earth for himself. It's about his kingdom coming, his establishing and his return, his establishing his kingdom on earth, and ultimately him judging the entire earth as well, and then about eternity with him. And I say that because when we understand this is about Jesus Christ, we need to remember that of the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. And twice we find in Revelation, he's called faithful and true. So I want to remind you that in Revelation chapter 3, when he's writing to the church of the Laodicea, the final church, he says, "Unto the church of the angel of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." We're told that all things in this universe were made by or through Jesus Christ. He has the first place in everything, and so therefore we can trust him. He is the true and faithful witness. We know when he comes to return to this earth, and when he will return, he is sat on a white horse, we're told in Revelation 19:11, but he's given a name that is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So this is God who created everything. This is also God who's going to judge everything. That's Jesus Christ. And because of that, when we're told that these words are faithful and true, we can trust them. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, today there's a lot of stuff that you read on the internet, on the telly, in the paper, wherever you do, you take in a lot of information. We're in an age today where we've had more information, more news, more updates about everything daily, hourly, and we can take all of that in. Well, one of the things that we need to realise is that in the day that we live in is also a day of great deception. And, you know, the scriptures tell us that in the last days it will be one of the things that will characterise it is deception. And deception is designed to deceive you, so it can sound very real. Some of these things can sound very true. There'll be all sorts of things that are happening, things often that are designed to lead you astray. So it doesn't mean that we should be cynical about everything. You know, when you read an article, when you see something on the internet, when you hear something, it doesn't mean you're, oh, I can't believe that, can't be true, everybody's a liar. No, but the reality is that we need to have a reference point that we can trust. And that reference point for you, for me, is the Bible, the Word of God. We need the Scriptures, we need God's Word as our reference point. And whenever we see and hear about things that are going on in the world, whenever we look at the things that are around us, the question we have to ask is, how does this match up? How does this line up to Scripture? Now, to do that, you and I need to be personally reading our Bibles. And maybe you've found with all the busyness and all the distractions of the world that you're really not spending as much time as you'd like to or should reading the Scriptures. And I can tell you that if you don't, you're going to be very disturbed or very upset or very phased by the things going on in the world. But you know, the more time that you spend in the Scriptures, the more time we spend in God's Word, the more it stabilizes us. Because when we see and hear about all these things going on in the world, there's a lot of sensational things happening at the moment, we can get to being worried or fearful or anxious, or we can get all riled up about something. But you know, when we read God's Word, and particularly as we've been reading through Revelation and other parts as well, we understand God's in control. This is all happening, and God's allowing this, and he's moving it towards an end. And that end for you, if you know Jesus Christ, is a glorious end. So maybe you're going to go through some struggles right now. Maybe you're going through some difficulties, but I want you to know that God's promise is he'll never leave you or forsake you. God's promises are true, and there's so many in Scriptures for us that we will not endure this time of wrath. He's going to take us out. We're going to be with him. Now, we don't know when that is, but we can trust him. The words are faithful and true. I'm reminded of what Jesus said about his word or God's word. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God is using the truth of his word to separate us to him, but also to stabilize us as well. So my question is, how's that going for you right now? You know, maybe think about, really spending more time in the scriptures if you're not, because of a checklist, not because of something that, you know, you need to do to get brownie points with God. You don't need to read the Bible to get God's favor, but certainly it will help you and it will be beneficial to you. And it will help you to be settled in a time when there's so much turmoil right now. Well, the second thing I want us to consider in this short two verses, he says that, you notice that he says, these sayings are faithful and true. He goes on to say, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Let's consider at the moment the source. Where does all this come from? You know, how do we know that this is true? We've been told it's true. We've been told because of the nature and character of God. But one of the other things we want to consider is, did John get it right? Yeah, maybe God gave it to him, but did he write it down correctly? Was, you know, there mistakes in the way that he wrote it down? How do we know that what we have here is really what God revealed? Surely, as many people like to criticize the Bible, surely there's got to be some sort of errors in the Bible. Well, the scriptures are perfect. They're God's word. And God actually reminds us of this by telling us the way in which John gets this. Notice it says here that the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants. And so we understand that all scripture, we're told, is given by inspiration of God. Now, John's writing down things. He's writing them down using his words, his vocabulary. He's not writing it in English. He's writing it in Greek. But as he's writing that, God is moving him to write exactly what he wants. And so the amazing thing about scriptures, we see the personality of John or the writer or Paul or Peter or Daniel or whoever coming through in the way that they write. And at the same time, it's completely and entirely God's word. Jesus said that, you know, not one jot or one tittle will be removed until all shall be fulfilled. And what he's saying is right down to the individual words, every little part of the word is actually inspired by God. The Lord God sent, and it's his angel, so what he's saying is it's not the devil's angel, so it's an angel that's going to be truthful, it's going to tell the truth, and the word angel just means messenger. You know, an angel doesn't take God's message and say, well, look, I'll put my spin on it, I'll change my words, and I'll turn it into what I want. No, an angel delivers directly what God has said. The Lord God delivered this, we're told, to his angel, and the angel then to his servants, the holy prophets. Now, I find it interesting because what we notice here is that, of course, John is the writer of Revelation, but notice it uses plural, servants and prophets, to which you'd say, well, I thought John was the only writer. There wasn't a whole team of people writing Revelation. Well, of course, the interesting part is when we come to Revelation, one of the reasons that we can know that it is true is because what John is writing about has actually been described in other parts of the Bible. And as we've been going through the book of Revelation over the last 3 or so years, we've realized we've been going back again and back again to the New Testament, to Old Testament, to the scriptures, for all of the different prophets and mentioned. And so when he's talking about the holy prophets here, yes, it's John, but it's also Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Paul and Peter and many others who have all written about the same things. Now, they've written them with not the full revelation that John has had, but they've talked about things that God has given them that have all kind of worked together for us. And it makes it really self-authenticating, the Bible. Because what we find is that the Bible actually, you're talking about 40 different authors over some 1,500 years that put together, that have God used to write the Bible, and yet it all reads and mashes together perfectly. This is an interesting, you probably can't see it very well, but this little graph here is an interesting graph. There's some wonderful things, technology things on the computer nowadays. One of the things that I was able to do is you can go in, you can say, show me all, as you see on this side, all the references in Revelation to other parts of the Bible. And see all these blue and red lines? Blue's Old Testament, red's New Testament. And what it's showing is all the references in Revelation that are found in the rest of the Bible. But what it shows you is this truly is the culmination of all things. Revelation, remember in the beginning of this book I said, you know, I was a bit apprehensive about teaching through Revelation. I said, because you really need to understand the other 65 books of the Bible. Well, that shows you why. The fact is that really it ties itself back through all the scripture, and what we find is all the scripture finds its conclusion in the book of Revelation. And so it's wonderful when we think about the fact that, you know, that prophets, not just John as a prophet chosen by God, a servant chosen by God, but others, like I said, like Daniel, like Paul, like others throughout, as they're writing, the things that they're writing, we find later on are going, oh yeah, that's mentioned in Revelation. And they've never even seen Revelation. And, you know, as John's writing this down, writing down what he's seen, we can see how it all sort of gels and comes together. And that's what's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. You know, when these prophets wrote down, they understood, you know, they were writing something, but they understood that this was God-given. In fact, we're given an explanation of this by Peter in his second letter. We're told that knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is by any private interpretation. The prophet didn't just say, hey, I got an idea, I'm going to write down a book about this. No, how did it come? Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, not by, I think I'm going to write a prophetic book. No, but holy men of God, those who God had chosen, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And so as we understand, as they're writing down the scriptures, they're writing down these things, God himself is moving them to write and pen the very words that he wants them to write. And it's an amazing, you know, the inspiration of scripture is something that we understand is an amazing fact. It's something that's true and it's trustworthy. And I find this interesting because if we think about what Peter says here, he's speaking about, and he goes back in the verse before this, saying that we have a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than any experience you can have. And Peter had some pretty amazing experiences. I mean, he, as he mentions in 2 Peter, went up onto the mountain, saw Jesus Christ transfigured, the glory coming through. He said, we saw that, me, James and John, we saw that with our very own eyes, you know, Moses and Elijah, we saw all that. But he said, you can trust the word of God even more. It's even more sure than those experiences. And I say that today because we live in a church age which there is a lot of emphasis put on experiences. People say, oh, I felt this, I experienced this, God gave me this word, that word, all these different things and the miracles and things that happen. And, you know, I'm not going to question their experience. Their experience may be a valid experience. They may have actually experienced these things. They may have had these visions and saw this, but where did it come from? Can it be trusted? Well, again, what we need to do is we need to test it against the scriptures. We need to understand that the scriptures alone are really the benchmark, the source of everything. And so when people say to you, hey, I heard this on the internet, or I saw this, and even, you know, different things that happen, we always need to again, go back to the Word of God. You know, why do we put so much emphasis on this? Because this is the benchmark. This is the authority in our lives. And, you know, we're told in the last day there will be many false Christs. There will be many that do signs and wonders to deceive, to take people away. That God actually says that in his Word. We understand that. And so how important it is for us to know that this Bible that we have, the words that we have here come from God, they can be trusted, and we know that they are greater than any experience that we can have. Lastly, in this first part of the declaration, I just want us to consider the schedule. So we're told about the substance, yes, the source, now the schedule. We're told in this last part of verse 6, the things which must shortly be done. God is telling us that these things that he's mentioned, the things that he's written down in the book of Revelation, all the things that John has said, he's given us a timetable on them. He actually says that they shall be done shortly. Now, this is going to and has created some problems for people. We're going to address those in a moment. But I want us to just understand that God's timetable is different than our timetable. And when God says shortly, He means shortly, it's going to happen soon. Now, we'll see in a minute, and this is where we'll come to the next part, is that, you know, God has an explanation for this and an understanding. So we need not doubt him when he says that these things are going to happen and they're going to happen shortly. I'm reminded of Isaiah 55, which God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord." And when God says something, he means it, and it means it's going to happen. And it really brings us to this next part. This is where we're going to perhaps deal with this objection more. And that statement that we find there in verse 7, that promise, "Behold, I come quickly." And obviously, in referring to Christ's return. Now, this is emphasized 6 times in the book of Revelation and 3 times in this closing passage. You look at there in Revelation 22:7, I'll invite you to look down in verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Verse 20, "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly." Do you think that Jesus wants us to know something? He's coming quickly, right? And in fact, 3 other times we find in Revelation 2 and 3, he mentions about the fact, even when he's speaking to those churches, he says, "Repent, because I'm coming quickly." And if you want to write those down, Revelation 2:5, Revelation 2:16, and Revelation 3:11 are those 3 verses. Now, that, of course, helps us to understand that Jesus is emphasizing this. This is important, but the question we have to ask is, what do you mean by quickly? Well, the word quickly in the Greek is tachos. If you have a car, you probably have a tachometer in your car. It tells you not how fast the car is going, but how fast the engine is spinning around. And so this is interesting for us to understand. There's 2 ways in this which this word is used in the Bible, and it can mean either. And I want to show you this morning, just in a few minutes, that it can mean both when it's referring to Jesus Christ coming quickly. The first is saying speedily, right? The rate at which something is happening. When Jesus Christ comes, whenever he comes, when he comes, we've already realized from Revelation it's all going to go down and happen very quick. I say that 7 years. You might say, well, 7 years is quite a long time. It ain't when you consider all of human history. When you consider the 1,000 years that we're going to be in the millennium, 7 years is next to nothing. Now, you and I have probably realized with everything that's gone on with COVID and all the other stuff that the last 2 years, I don't know for you, I don't know where they went. You know, they've just sort of gone very quickly. It was 2019 and now it's 2022. And you kind of think to yourself, I know we spent a lot of time in lockdown and all this stuff, but so much has happened in the world and so much has changed that it just seems to be getting faster and faster. And this is what we're told. When Jesus Christ comes, he's going to come quickly, but also, as I'm reminded, things are going to ramp up, particularly things are going to accelerate in a pace prior to Christ's return. And we're seeing that in the world at the moment. Things seem to be, I mean, not saying that the days are going any faster, but events are getting, there's a lot more things happening. You know, if you think about it, we look back in there was times in the Bible where there was just like long periods. You know, we read about the account of Jesus. He's in the temple, you know, they dedicate him. We notice the next time, 13 years old. What happened to the kind of 11 years that happened then? Next, he's 30. What happened to the 20 years? Well, you know, those 20 years passed, but it's like we're not told a lot of those things. But we do find that when we read in Revelation, as we've seen, 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, 7 bowl judgments, bang, 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 all in a space of, well, probably less than 7 years they're compressed into, but they're going to happen very quickly. And then, of course, the return of Jesus Christ and all the things. So that's the first part. And so I think when Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly," we can understand that. We can understand that when he does come, it's all going to happen very fast. And we also can understand that things are accelerating as we draw nearer to his return. Well, the second one is, of course, the way in which this word is used is that it means to shortly or soon. It means impending. It means it's actually going to happen in not too long a time. And of course, this is the one that most people object to, or they attempt to reinterpret the Bible. They'll say, you know, well, hang on, it's been 2,000 years, and it has. It's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus Christ, you know, ascended and said, they said he's going to come back. Well, he hasn't come back yet. It's been 2,000 years. What's taking the time? Why is he delaying? Why is he so long? Well, as I said, our ways and God's ways are different. But one of the things that we can understand is that God actually, you know, anticipated this. You know, there's a group of people, as I said, some wrongly conclude that this is all the events of Revelation have already taken place. And we've talked about this a little bit as we've been going through Revelation. There's a group called preterists, and the idea of preterist means completed. And so what they actually say is that everything that we read about, all this stuff with, you know, the destruction and all of those sorts of things, that all happened in 70 AD, you know, when Jerusalem was destroyed. Well, as I said before, that poses some problems, because this book was actually written, as far as we know and on good, you know, historical evidence, in the 90s AD, so 20 years after the event. And he's talking about things that are going to come to pass, things that are going to happen. Well, it's written after. Those who are preterists have to shift the writing of Revelation back to the 60s AD. And they have to change that. Of course, the other thing is that there's things mentioned in Revelation that just can't take place. They haven't taken place yet. And in fact, the preterists have to agree with that. That's why some of them, they call themselves partial preterists. I mean, Jesus Christ hasn't returned. We don't have a new heavens and a new earth. So they can't say that that has happened. If they do, then they're getting into cult territory. So what they have to do is say, well, no, not all of it's happened, but a good portion of it's happened. Well, I believe as we read the scriptures, we're told that these are things, there was a sequence of events. And of course, we understand that this is talking about Daniel's 70th week, the final 7 years of the tribulation, which must be preceded by the rapture of the church. One of the things that we notice is that even when Jesus Christ was on the earth, he anticipated that people would object to the timing of his return. You know, Jesus said, no man knoweth the day or the hour, but the Father in heaven. Well, Jesus is with the Father in heaven. He knows when he's coming back. The Father knows. They have that. They know exactly when that's going to happen. We don't. But he does mention when in Matthew 24, this Olivet Discourse, when the disciples are saying, what will be the sign of your coming? And he mentions all of these things. He goes on to tell several parables. And one of them is about the faithful servant. Matthew chapter 24, 46 through 50. We're told about a situation where there's servants of a master, and these servants are misbehaving. And the reason they're misbehaving is because they go, oh, my Lord's delaying. And he's actually warning them here, just to read a part of this for you. He starts, in verse 46, saying, blessed is the servant to whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You know, the faithful servant. And he says he's going to make him a ruler over all his goods. But there is if an evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Well, he's not coming back, you know, not for a long time anyway. He shall begin to smite or hit his fellow servants, to eat and drink and be drunken. He's saying, you know, there's going to be people, the idea is he's giving a scenario here of people that go, well, he's not coming back for a long time, so I'll wait till he's getting closer and I'll just kind of live a certain way. I will mistreat others. And we're reminded that the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh for him not, and an hour he's not aware of. And that's the first part. He's going to come speedily. Remember, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. In fact, we're told about the rapture. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. But even his return is going to be unexpected, unexpected to the world who are living for themselves, but not to those who understand the time of his return. Peter mentions this also. He's talking about the fact that in the last days, there's going to be scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where's the promise of his coming? Hey, Jesus isn't coming back. For since the fathers fell asleep, my ancestors. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So he's actually telling us that there's going to be people, and of course we know and see them today, people are saying, Jesus is not coming back. They mock Jesus. They make fun of him. They say, you know, that's not true. And then you even have people who are Christians that kind of go, why are you going on about all this prophecy? Why are you going on about all this rapture stuff? That's all happened. It's, you know, and they focus on things like trying to bring the kingdom in. Well, we're not going to bring the kingdom in. The king's going to bring the kingdom in. You know, various other things. And so what we're told is that there are scoffers, some that are unbelievers, some that are even believers that are scoffers that just don't believe. They're saying, hey, look, you know, this idea of a, they call it a secret rapture. Well, it's not secret. It's in the Bible. It's going to happen suddenly and unexpectedly, yes. But notice what he goes on to say. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And what Peter's done right now is he's lifted us out of our normal perspective on things. And he said, now, here's God's perspective on it. And when he mentions there 1,000 years as a day, he's actually quoting Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a wonderful psalm. It's, as we understand, a psalm of Moses, probably the oldest psalm that was written. It's really written about the fact that God, it says, you know, Lord, you've been our dwelling place for all eternity. It looks at the eternality of God and how wonderful he is. But he talks about, you know, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But it goes on to say that for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, not just a day, but yesterday. Remember yesterday? Went by pretty quickly, didn't it? He says, to God, that's how 1,000 years goes. In fact, he actually goes on and says, as a watch in the night. A watch in the night is only 4 hours. He says, to God, 1,000 years is like 4 hours. 1,000 years is like a day. But then he turns around and adds to it that a day is with the Lord 1,000 years. Is that like God's going, oh, I wish this day had ended. You know, it's going on so long. It seems like 1,000 years. No, what it's telling us simply is that God is timeless. And I say that he's timeless in the sense that he transcends time. He's the creator of time. God dwells and inhabits eternity. And so as the creator of time, he is not bound by time. But God deals with us according to time. We notice, it tells us, you know, when the fullness of time had come, God said for his son. We know that it talks about times, times, half a time, all these different things. God measures out and deals with us according to time. But to God, time is not restrictive in any way. He's not restricted to anyone else's schedule. God is exactly on schedule for when he's going to come, what he's going to do. Why the apparent delay? Why does it seem so long to us? Well, we don't have God's perspective on it, but Peter goes on to tell us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not slow, right? As some men count slackness, but he is patient, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Maybe you're like me sometimes and you go, I wish Jesus had just come back tomorrow. It's getting real hard. Lord, why aren't you come back? And, you know, we are too. It's not wrong for us to pray for the rapture. Lord Jesus, come. We want him to come. But, you know, we should never begrudge an extra day that he gives us. You know, I wake up every morning now and I go, thank you, Lord, for your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you for this day. Thank you that I know I'm a day closer to your return, wherever that may be. Lord, help me to live this life today as to how you'd want me to live and to honor you. You know, every day is a day when it gives an opportunity for people to come to Christ. And we should never begrudge God an opportunity to see one more person saved. One more person come to a saving knowledge of Christ. One more person rescued from hell. And so, yes, it may be long to us, but God knows what he's doing. And, you know, that's the thing. We can live in expectation. And Christians, you'll find from the time of Paul, from the time of Peter, and you read through their books, they've always been living in expectation. And you might say, well, what's the point of that? You know, what if Jesus doesn't come back in my lifetime? Well, live that way anyway. That's how we're all supposed to be lived. You will not regret it. You will not regret living in anticipation of the Lord's coming. Now, I just want to point out to you that I know, and as you do, that we're closer than we've ever been. And that's a true statement. Paul says, you know, knowing the time is now high to wake out of our sleep. Now, the time of our salvation, our rescue out of this world, is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And so we understand we're closer to that day, and we're now, you know, it's been 2,000 years. But as you and I look around what's going on in the world, certainly we can see, we're not told that we cannot know the hour. We cannot know the day or the hour, but we are told that we can know the seasons. And Jesus actually said, when you see certain things in the seasons, you can tell winter's coming, summer's coming. And in fact, when we look at what's going on in the world today, it's like, as one person described it, you know, when you see the chessboard being brought out and you see all the pieces being put in place and they're all lined up and everything's getting straightened up, you can pretty much assume a chess match is about to be played. And right now, when we look around what's going on in the world, we can see the pieces coming together. And I'm not just saying that because you read your Bible, you can see the different things. And one of the things that I know, I'm not, you know, I would encourage you, take some time to watch a couple of there's a couple of good ones, Bible prophecy updates that people do. There's a couple of pastors, a couple of churches I know that give regular Bible prophecy updates. And I say that because what these churches and pastors do is they'll take scripture and they'll look at what's going on in the world and they'll say, see how it lines up with scripture. Now, they're not, you know, you can sometimes get it wrong, you can do this, but the reality is that when we look at what's happening in the world, and you won't see this on the nightly news, you will see that there are a lot of things coming into place. Everything that's going on with Russia right now, you know, Russia's going to be a key player in the end times thing. We notice what's going on in the Middle East and the unrest in the Middle East. I heard something the other day, and you've always got to check everything you heard, but I heard that Israel is looking to form a 10-nation conglomerate with the other Middle Eastern nations, and they're on board for it against Iran because they're worried about Iran with a nuclear weapon. Well, you've got a 10-group of people in the Middle East, and I'm going, well, we do have a 10-horned beast. I don't know. You know, I'm just saying, it's one of many possibilities. We can see it all coming together. So I just say that, not that you should live, and you know, I say that about the Bible prophecy stuff. People that try to rile you up and get you all worried and scared about it all, that's not the way we should go. We actually should be excited because we're living in the age that we're living in. We're going to see these things happen. I truly believe we're in the generation that's going to see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, whatever the case, we're going to live in really waiting in anticipation of him. Just finally, closing this morning, and I want us to look at this last part of verse 7. We're told in the very end there, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, I mentioned Revelation chapter 1, and we're told the very same thing or very similar things in Revelation chapter 1. Remember in Revelation 1:3, it says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and they that keep those things that are written in, and we're told, for the time is at hand. So there is a blessing for me, if we read the book of Revelation. I hope you've been doing that over the last 3 years, and I hope you continue to do that. Read it. I hope that having now had spent a few years in this book, you'll read it with a little bit more understanding. But certainly read the book of Revelation. There's a blessing promised. You want to be blessed? I want to be blessed. Read the book of Revelation. Continue to read it. Read it regularly. There's also with hearing. Hearing the book of Revelation. What does that mean? Hearing preaching about it. You know, I thought about it, and of our nearly 9 years in existence, nearly a third of our church life of Sunday services has been of 3 years we've had devoted to the book of Revelation. Now, I've preached other things as well, but it's been a significant part of the life of this church. And I know for some people, they've kind of got tired of it, and I can understand that. Some people may have even thought, I don't want to come here anymore because they don't want to hear Revelation. Don't get tired of it. The fact is, it's actually a blessing. And yeah, we'll be finished this book soon, so it's okay. But, you know, it is as a blessing to hear it. And if you've been with us, as I said, over the last 3 years, you've spent over 60 hours in the book of Revelation hearing preaching. And I myself have as I've prepared, I've spent hundreds of hours reading, listening to other sermons and things like that. But the last part, of course, is keeping it. It's one thing to take that all in. It's one thing to have knowledge. But what do you do with it? How do we apply it? Well, how do you apply the book of Revelation? We can't make Jesus come any quicker. We can't identify the Antichrist. We're not supposed to do that. Plenty of people around at the moment trying to figure that one out. Good luck to that. We don't know it, right? But what we can do is we can understand the days that we live in and we can live accordingly. And so what we want to do is we want to understand how we should live. And, you know, we want to, as I said, read. We want to hear the preaching of it, but we want to live out what we understand from the Word of God. And you might remember at the start of this year, I did a series of How Then Shall We Live? I had a series of five messages talking about keeping in mind that we are living in the light of Christ's return. How are we going to live? And I'm not going to go through all those, but just to remind you, I said that we're to live expectantly. We're to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You know, that is how we're to live, not in fear, but in anticipation, just like you're looking forward to a really great event. It's going to be a great event. We're to live confidently, not in fear. We're not supposed to be fearful. We're not really also, we can be confident and not be ashamed in his coming. You know, we're to live blamelessly as well. Not without sin. We all have sin. We try not to sin, but without fault. We try and live in such a way that we live above reproach. And God, we can't do that in our own strength. We need God's help in doing that. We're to live faithfully. We're to continue to trust God and to be faithful for whatever he's called us to do, whether that's you're a student at school, you're working, whether it's you're involved in ministry, whatever you do, however you serve and as an ambassador for Christ on this earth, continue to do that faithfully and honestly in the way that you want. And then finally, live scripturally as well, that we should desire to know God's word, and then we should live by God's word, and we should also proclaim it to others. You know, we need to make sure that we share the word of God with other people. Now, it's up to them to believe it, to trust in it, to trust in Jesus Christ. Our job is just to share that, to make it known to them. And, of course, for us to believe it and trust it. You know, the end of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we're told there's this little saying here, and we might have heard this term. It says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That word means cursed. You know, if they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it finishes up with this word, Maranatha. You ever heard that word? Maranatha. Now, that is a word that's actually transliterated. It's taken from the Aramaic and it's taken into our Greek and then it's taken into our English. Maranatha can mean one of two things. It can mean the Lord has come, right? But it can also mean, come Lord. And in fact, that's what most people in the last 2,000 years, Christians have prayed. Come Lord Jesus. Yes, the Lord has come. He came the first time, but he's coming the second time. And that's the thing that we need to remember. Jesus Christ is coming back. Behold, I come quickly. Well, what does that mean for you and me? Well, for those who don't know Jesus Christ, they need to believe what God says is true. He is coming back. And he's coming back to judge. You need to believe, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to believe what God says about your situation. The scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. There's no one perfect. There's none righteous. No, not one. We need to understand, believe what God says about the Saviour. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, because the wages of sin is death. We'd be separated from God. We're doomed to an eternal hell without Jesus Christ. And then we need to believe what God says about the solution. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's not about what I have done and what I can do. It's about what Christ has done for me. If I just trust in him, and I believe on him, it says, you will be saved. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Behold, I come quickly. Are you ready for his return? I hope you are. I hope you're looking forward to that day. And may all of us say, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together and our time in your precious word. We thank you for this wonderful book of Revelation. and for all that we've learned from it over these past 3 years, but Lord, also the things that we're being reminded of now, that these words are true and faithful, that we can trust them. Lord, in a world that is so full of deceit, Lord, help us to anchor ourselves in your word. I pray that each person would be, again, spending time each day in your word, just being settled by your promises and what you say. I pray also that we would, again, know that your timing is perfect, and even though it may seem a long time, and Lord, even though we may wonder when it's going to be, Lord, we know that your promise is it's going to be soon. We trust that it's going to be soon. Help us to live expecting your return, and above all, that we would live in a way that would be not only a blessing to us, but it would be pleasing to you. So I pray you'd help each of us, Lord. We can't do any of this without your grace and your working in our life. So we just ask for your help, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.